Beloved, we go to the book of Acts this evening, chapter 1. If you turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Again, I'll be doing topical sermons for a little while as we transition through a personal busy season, but also it's nice to take a little break, I think, like this before we get back into exegetical works. And I do need some time to get the books that I've been ordering and read through their usually long introductions and just kind of bathe myself in it for a while before getting to the exegesis with you. So probably through the end of the year, I'll be doing topical sermons. And again, I invite you all, if you would like to make any special requests for certain scriptures or certain doctrinal topics, anything like that, feel free to make a request. Don't worry if you don't have any requests, but I do welcome them. So tonight, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1 as a way of following up the Gospel of Matthew. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let me read that once more for us. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May God bless the preaching and the receiving, the believing and the obeying of his word. Well, again, we finished the Gospel of Matthew recently. We finished with the Great Commission. Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, and he gave his Great Commission at this general assembly, if you will, in Galilee, and said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But we know that not physically. I won't be with you physically. I'll be with you in the spirit. I'll be reigning over it from my throne. What is not explicit in the Great Commission is implied, his ascension, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to give some time to tonight. I was thinking it'd be nice to follow up Matthew's gospel with just giving ourselves an opportunity to look at a little more detail of the ascension, where he went into heaven and the significance of it for us. He went back to heaven. Remember, he came from heaven. He went back to heaven. You could turn to the end of the Gospel of Luke, verses 50 to 53. It mentions this ascension, but Luke does so in more detail in the book of Acts. Remember, Dr. Luke wrote Luke, the Gospel, and he also wrote Acts as a follow-up. They're really intended to go together. And so in Acts, he kind of picks it up where he left off, and he gives us more detail about the ascension. So we have turned here to Acts this evening, chapter 1, as a follow-up to Matthew's Gospel. I hope that we will be able to more fully understand, more fully appreciate the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven. I want to have us remember the tabernacle and the temple, especially as we've studied through the Pentateuch. Remember all of the ceremonial system around the tabernacle, all the works of the priests, but especially the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement once a year and applied the blood on the altar in the Holy of Holies, only once a year. But why did he apply that blood? Because it was part of making the atonement. The shedding of blood was important, but it wasn't the entire process. The shedding of the animal's blood, the sacrificial animal, had to be applied to the altar. And therein was God's anger and wrath appeased for sin, representatively. But we know from especially the letter to the Hebrews that the high priest of the Levitical system was simply typical, figurative, pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ and the heavenly temple. And so we need that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's from the tribe of Judah. And we sang about him in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4 said this, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." It's interesting to think about, considering where we were in Matthew tonight. He doesn't swear deceitfully, never makes a promise he doesn't keep. But who could that be? Again, can that be said of anyone on earth? That can only be said of, and it is being spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 24 goes on in verses 7 to 10 to say this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and have in view the gates of heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And we understand this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and most carefully we're recognizing the ascended Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, took on our humanity, lived the perfect life for us, died the death that was needed for us to be forgiven of our sins, rose from the dead, and now that it's all done, remember, he walks out of that tomb, the angel opening it for him, saying, "Done, everything is done." So now that he's done, he gives his great commission, and he ascends back to his throne in heaven. So it's singing of Christ the mediator in human flesh with a human soul going back into heaven as we see him here in Acts chapter 1. The heavens bring him up in a cloud. The gates of heaven open and they receive him back. And he now sits on his throne ruling and reigning and representing us. The gates of heaven were opened. The resurrected King Jesus ascended in your spirit and flesh as your mediator to represent you there. The same thing in Psalm 110, verse 1, which is also especially messianic. Remember, Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament scripture. The Psalms are the most quoted about Jesus, but Psalm 110 in particular, especially about him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the first verse talks about, "Sit here at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet." Again, what we need to recognize is that psalm is starting with the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who's been received back into the kingdom of heaven, sits at the throne next to God the Father from where he came, and he's representing us now, having taken on our humanity, bringing us back into God's presence, which was lost by the first Adam in the fall, kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Psalm 24, Psalm 110 speak of Christ's ascension back to heaven after making atonement for us on earth. But to have that atonement, it needs to be applied in that Holy of Holies, at the altar in the true Holy of Holies that the tabernacle is representing. Where is that? In heaven, in the temple. As the high priest, he must apply his blood in the Holy of Holies. That's a significant aspect of his ministry for us as mediatorial prophet, priest, and king. He goes into heaven and applies his blood in the true Holy of Holies. And so now it applies. It applies now. And it represents you there. In Jesus, you also now enter into heaven. In Jesus, you have access into the true Holy of Holies because he has gone before you and has applied his blood of the everlasting covenant in the true Holy of Holies. Now, the door has been opened. That curtain that was torn from top to bottom at the crucifixion to the earthly tabernacle, the symbol, the shadow of heavenly real reality, was representing what was true in heaven. The door has been opened wide to you, beloved. Christ is the veil, remember, the letter of Hebrews says. You're in. Well, this was necessary, his ascension, to represent and go in before you as that true high priest. So it can be said now, the truth. Spiritually, one day face to face, Colossians 3, 1 to 3 says you are spiritually dwelling in heaven. Ephesians talks about this too. You are with Christ where he is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. You have that spiritual access right now. Try to imagine. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine, but the truth is, spiritually, you are in Christ, therefore your lives are hid with him in heaven at God's right hand. That's a present reality. He's brought you into the Holy of Holies, representing you in your humanity, the risen Savior, the risen King and prophet and priest. You see, Jesus returned to heaven to apply his atonement until his return at the last day. It's not the only important thing about his ascension, but I think it's a pretty impressive one. He's the one with clean hands. He's the one with the pure heart. He's the one that hasn't sworn deceitfully. He is the King of glory, the King of kings who's been received back into heaven, which is glorious to think about considering how much he was rejected on earth, isn't it? But that was to happen the first time. When he comes back, he will come on his throne in all his glory, and all the earth will bow and confess he is Lord. But it's glorious to think of what a blessing for him to go back up into heaven and receive that crown of glory after being willing to endure the crown of thorns. Hope that you and I can just rejoice in that in our Lord for him, for his good, his blessing and glory. But he did it for you because he didn't need to come to earth, remember. He came to earth to be able to go back and represent you, have the gates open wide, and so he has. And that's what you see as he's ascending back into heaven. Of course, these are angels here that are giving a witness to it, and they're reminding them that there's an ultimate application of this. He's coming back for you. He's coming to bring that kingdom fully consummated onto the earth. But this ascension already gives you entrance to God's house. It gives you access to the Father already. Notice the similarity to the resurrection. There is angelic witnesses here. Radiant white. And they're also asking, just like at the tomb, what are you looking for here? You're looking for Jesus? He's not here. And there was significance to that. He's resurrected. He's not dead. And in this case, he's not on earth. He's ascended back to his glorious throne. The resurrection's significant of your life. The ascension's significant of his eternal kingdom and his reign and his rule over all these earthly things that would seem as if they're always going to dominate. So they're here again saying, why are you seeking him? Why do you keep looking for him? He's not here anymore. Get with the program. Get to work. Get to the witness. And very interesting how similar it is to their witnessing to the resurrection there. Notice it was on a cloud. He went up on a cloud, and they say he's going to return like that. Christ said that regularly in the scriptures. He, the Son of Man, the royal Son of Man, the Son of Man Daniel speaks about, will be coming back on a cloud of glory, and you won't be able to miss him. Matthew 16, 27, chapter 24, verse 30, chapter 25, verse 31, and very significantly, 26, verse 64, when they ask him, are you God? Are you the Son of God? And this is where he takes his oath. He says, it's as you say, and I say to you that you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. You're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And he's combining Daniel with Psalm 110. You see this royal glory that he has. He's coming back in that cloud, the angels say, but he was already lifted up in that glory cloud. Remember, even at the Mount of Transfiguration, this cloud of glory surrounded them in light. And where did it come from? It came from Jesus. His heavenly glory shone through his face and captivated them. This is what's also taught in the Apostles' Creed. Again, not literally written by the apostles, but a very early creed of the main things we profess as Christians. And we've seen it reflects he was crucified, died, buried, descended to or went through hell. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. And then the next thing it says is he ascended into heaven. It's an important primary doctrine that we want to give our attention to this evening. We see what a glorious application it has for us. He ascended into heaven. Jesus needed to ascend back into heaven to rule, to reign, to advance his kingdom, to govern you all in his authority for your great commission work to be done in complete confidence. That's why he says, go and do all these things because of my authority given me on heaven and earth as the mediatorial king now. And I'll be with you to the end of the age, from heaven ruling and reigning over you with my spirit within you. So it's important that he's there on his throne for all these things because his work on earth is done in terms of what he needed to accomplish for that to happen. We know that he's there. Also, remember, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. But again, I think what's so beautiful to think about and focus on is that he had to ascend into the Holy of Holies to apply his blood in the true most holy place. Do you need any greater sign of your assurance of salvation? What more could be said to give you peace and assurance of your relationship with God that you have entrance into his holy place now? Because of the ascension of Christ and his application of his atoning blood once and for all. You have entrance and access to God now spiritually, one day in your resurrected bodies. So Christ emphasized the importance of his ascension. That's why we want to give it a little attention tonight. John 3, verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's recognizing Psalm 24. Who can ascend up into heaven but Jesus who came from heaven? When some of his disciples were offended in John chapter 6 when he was saying, eat my body, drink my blood, and you'll have everlasting life, they were offended by that. He says, really, does this offend you? Well, what if, John 6 verse 62, he says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, my ascension will certainly impress you. Then you'll recognize the need to eat and drink of me. When you see me ascend up into heaven, and of course, we have those witnesses and the witness of the scripture. Jesus emphasizes the ascension as something important, primary. John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, it's after the resurrection, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Ah, do you see that? I ascend to my Father and your Father. I ascend to my God and your God. He gives us access to God and heaven, which was lost by the fall when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 52, says in part that Christ's exaltation, his glory, included, quote, ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we rejoice in his ascension. This exalts him. This shows he is truly the King of glory, who the kingdom of heaven, the doors of heaven opened up themselves to bring him in as the victorious king who has accomplished what was needed for his people. Larger Catechism 53 says this, Christ was exalted in his ascension, in that, having after his resurrection, often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, and this is the part I want to emphasize, he, in our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us where himself is and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. So his ascension is in our nature as our head, giving us triumph over earthly enemies, spiritual enemies also, representing us in heaven. This is part of his exaltation. He is our king. He's representing us with his victory. That's why we're more than conquerors in him. The confession of faith, chapter 8, section 4, has this statement I'd like to highlight. He ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession. And that's what I really want to drive home for us tonight. He's making intercession for us, prophet, priest, and king, but we particularly want to have in view the work of the priest going into the true Holy of Holies. He's making intercession. You and I have an accuser, Satan, the devil. We have plenty of others helping him out. And he's pretty powerful in his accusations towards us, isn't he? Ever doubt your salvation? Ever struggle to believe he can forgive that sin again? Ever struggle to believe there really are mercies in the morning for you and that it would endure forever? I mean, Satan is accusing us all the time. He wants us to give up our hope. He wants to steal it from us. But you need to remember that you have the risen Jesus Christ representing you in your humanity, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, entered back into heaven, making intercession for you. You have an advocate representing you, protecting you, affirming and confirming who you are in him, what he has done for you, applying his blood there for you. The Westminster Larger Catechism 55 says this. This is what's so significant about his ascension. Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. You see how glorious Christ's ascension is, first for him, but also for us. So Ephesians chapter 4, 8, verse 8 and verses 11 through 12 says this in part. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's an aspect of his ascension that can only be true and effectual for us in his ascension of perfecting you saints and edifying you as the body of Christ. He says, I have to go. It's good for you that I go. And when I go, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. That being said, let's remember an important verse that we know well. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When isn't there a time of need? But don't you and I struggle to come to God boldly? Aware of our sins and our failures, don't we struggle to come to him in prayer and come to spend much time with him? And don't we come like this? And it's not that we shouldn't come with humility and the reverential fear of the Lord, but don't we struggle to come to the Lord? We need to remember that we can come boldly, like a child to his father, seeking grace indeed. The throne of grace, that is, the throne of grace. Jesus sits on his throne in heaven. Everlasting grace, never-ending mercy. And so we can come for it boldly. Satan would have us forget that Christ is ascended. He'd have us forget everything, but certainly he would have us neglect the ascension. But in a sense, that's where it all applies, right? That's where it all begins. That's where it's all working from now. His throne in the kingdom, we are represented by God. We have access. We have intercession. We have an advocate. We have help. We can go straight to God in our prayers. We don't need a pope. We can go right to God. And it isn't that we shouldn't be praying for one another. It isn't that the office of minister doesn't have the special calling of prayer within the church service. But we all can go straight to God in prayer. That is revolutionary in the Reformation, isn't it? Straight to God. Because Christ, our high priest, the true high priest, the only mediator between God and men, is there. No one else is there, not in our flesh and spirit, and not as God incarnate. And he's there representing us. It's the exaltation of everything. It's the working out of all that he's accomplished for us. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to heaven because that's where he is, and we know that's where he's coming back from for us. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He is risen indeed. We need to remember to follow that up with, he is ascended indeed. Beloved, may we respond similarly to the apostles, just as they responded to the resurrection. In Luke 24, in the end of the gospel, after he ascends, they return to Jerusalem, they return to the temple, worshiping and praising God with great joy. Same response to the resurrection, a little bit of reverential fear mixed in there, but great joy, like, oh, excited. You might remember what I shared there. It makes me think of when Gabriel likes me to chase him, I'll start going, you know, and he just loves it, but he just can't contain himself, and he just goes, and he runs away and then runs right back to me for more. You know, there's this kind of excited, fearful joy, like, oh, I can't believe there's a resurrection. I can't believe Christ has ascended, and I have access to God. I can go in and out. I'm not shut out. It should raise the hairs on the back of our neck, but in a sense of, this is exciting. This is glorious. I can live for him. I can get up in the morning with those new mercies. I can have that great joy because Christ is on his throne and he's working all things for our good from that place where he has applied his blood and we are saved. The other way we want to respond is just like the Great Commission. The apostles went out in the rest of the book of Acts and shared the gospel with everyone. And Christ made disciples of all nations. And he's still doing that today through people who are excited about his resurrection and who are excited about his ascension. And they know by his rule and reign and application of all of his mediatorial work in the throne room of God, on his throne, we are more than conquerors. We have the victory. And we say with excitement in the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Beloved, you already have access to God the Father. With Christ there representing you as your prophet, priest, and king, he is showing you that you need not fear God's wrath because you already have his fellowship. We really need that, don't we, to be reminded of. We already have fellowship with God. We walk by faith, not by sight. See it in faith. You already are dwelling in the Holy of Holies with God Almighty. The door to your Heavenly Father's house is never closed. It is never locked. neither will it be on the last great day. In fact, remember in the book of Revelation, what do you see? The gates are never closed in heaven. Jesus is not only resurrected, beloved, he is ascended. And there he gives you access to his Father, including for a meal of fellowship again this evening. As you eat and as you drink, remember him. Remember he's not dead. Remember he is risen. And remember, he has ascended and he is on his throne. And remember that Jesus has opened heaven to you. And that is the message for you this evening. Jesus has opened heaven to you. Let us thank him. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do praise you for the ascension. It is so exciting. The resurrection indeed, but let us not miss the ascension. Your scriptures speak of these things. You speak of how important it is. And let us remember, you went up in a cloud of glory. They received you in surely just as they praised your birth on earth when the heavens were opened and the hosts of God proclaimed goodwill to men. So we are so thankful, Lord, that you accomplished what you came to earth for, and you went up in our humanity and represent us there still. Our salvation is secure. You give us assurance. You remind us that your blood, your body was shed once and for all. It is finished. And as it is finished, there is no more of your sacrifice or humiliation to do. Now it is all exaltation. And so we exalt thee, O Lord. We exalt thee above the heavens. We exalt thee above the clouds. And we are looking into heaven to keep our thoughts and attentions there, because this is where our lives are hid with you. And we are waiting for your return for us. Yet help us to be indeed worshiping and joyful and busy about the work of the gospel, making disciples, waiting for your return. Come on your white horse, O Lord. Come with your angels. Come and consummate your kingdom. And let us live in boldness, in confidence, not in ourselves, but certainly in you. We praise you, O ascended King, who has sat upon your throne. And we remember the scriptures say that we are kings and priests of your kingdom, and that we will reign with you in your kingdom. These things are amazing. Too wonderful for us to fully understand, but Lord, let us meditate on them now and let them transform us by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, let us come to you constantly, prayer without ceasing for every need and in every way, for our access is never denied. The door is always open and we are always there. Oh, Lord God, let us appreciate the close, intimate relations we have with you, even now, by faith, one day by sight. And as we take of your supper this evening, let us remember you indeed, our glorious, victorious, risen Lord. And let us celebrate with you at the supper and rejoice with you that you have applied your atoning blood for us once and for all in the most high place. In the presence of God, the veil has been torn, and you are the veil, and you say, enter into my Father's house. Thank you for this meal that communicates that kind of fellowship we have with you now, and let it transform the way we live until the day we see you face to face and enjoy the great supper of the Lamb on earth. We thank you for all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, all your people saying, Amen. Beloved, would you turn with me to, I have Psalm 117. I had copied and pasted from this morning. Forgive me. Let's turn to Psalm 67, our usually psalm to close the evening service. Psalm 67. I'll give you the page number in a moment. Page 133. Psalm 67, page 133. Pray that the Lord would bless us with his grace, help us to grow in what we've heard, and that would give us new confidence and excitement to share the gospel, making disciples throughout all the world, that all the world would be praising him and living for him.
Da 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 da. Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that hear thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end.
Receive the blessing of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.